Man, the title of my sermon tonight is Knocking Middle Class Doors. Knocking Middle Class Doors. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, our church does a lot of soul winning. We go out and we knock a lot of people's doors, and we preach the gospel to everyone who's willing to listen. We knock on the door and we ask them, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And, you know, we attempt to present the gospel. We invite them to church. Now, here's the thing. You know, our church has focused on going to the poorer neighborhoods because of the fact that the Bible strongly teaches us, you know, to go to the poor first, and that the poor are going to be the most receptive, and blessed are the poor. But here's the thing. We've gotten to a point in the history of our church, and really we shifted things about a year and a half ago, really, where we have hit the poor neighborhoods so many times that literally most of the poor neighborhoods anywhere near our church have been hit literally 7 to 8 times. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not just throwing that number out there. You know, you look at, for example, the town of Guadalupe. Our church has systematically knocked every door in Guadalupe over 8 times. Okay, just, I mean, and here's the thing. It gets to the point, you know, the first time we knocked every door in Guadalupe was the best time. And then the second time, a little bit fewer people get saved. The third time, the fourth time. Pretty soon it got to the point where I'm like, I've been to this house 3 times, personally. You know, and you start just recognizing everybody. There's a law of diminishing returns when you keep going back to those same areas. Pretty much everything from our church to Central Avenue, between like Baseline and Broadway, that whole, I mean, we have hit that area so many times just because it's close. There are a lot of good soul winning neighborhoods in there. We've done that a lot. And, you know, about a year and a half ago, I told our staff and I told a lot of our soul winning guys, I said, look, I said, you know, we've got to shade in that map. You know, we want to finish the job that we've set out to do to knock every door in the Phoenix area. So let's focus our soul winning times on going to neighborhoods that have never been touched, right? Knock new doors. And so my sermon tonight is about this idea of knocking those middle class doors. Sometimes people have kind of a bad attitude about this. Like they only want to go to the poor doors and they scoff at knocking on middle class doors. But I'm going to preach to you tonight about why I believe it's important that we not just preach the gospel to the poor, but that we also knock those middle class doors, okay? So hang with the sermon and I think you'll see what I'm saying. Now what's been the result? You know, like I said, over the last year and a half, we've shifted from doing like 80 to 90% of our soul winning in poor areas to doing a much higher percentage in middle class areas because of the fact that we really want to, you know, shade in that map and finish the job of knocking every door in Maricopa County, which is over 4 million people, and we're already more than halfway done. Let's finish it, amen?
Amen.
But what's been the result? Obviously, it's going to result in fewer salvations because you're going to less receptive areas, but it's also resulted in more visitors to the church and more people being discipled. And you know what? That eventually in the long run could lead to more salvations. You know, when you get somebody in church and teach them and train them, how many people are they going to win to Christ in the long run? But I'm getting ahead of myself in the sermon. Let's just go through these 3 points tonight on knocking middle class doors. Point number 1 I want to make is that we need to go to the poor first. You know, we do believe that. We've done that. We've practiced that. Look what the Bible says there in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so, of course, Jesus Christ emphasized preaching the gospel to the poor. But jump down to verse 42, if you would. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So we see Jesus saying here, look, I'm not just going to keep going to the same area. You guys want me to keep hitting the same area again. I need to go to some other towns also. I want to go to other villages also. And if you study the 4 Gospels, you'll see that Jesus and his disciples literally preached in every town and village in the whole area of Palestine there during his 3.5-year ministry. They hit every town and village. They didn't just only find the most receptive areas or the most poor areas and just only hit those areas. Obviously, it's best to hit those first. Obviously, you know, those are the ones you're going to spend more time. But they also had an idea of just, hey, let's just hit the whole area. Let's go to all the towns. Let's do everything. Why do we go to the poor first? The reason that we go to the poor first is because the poor are more receptive. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. The poor are typically more receptive to the gospel. Let me read you some verses on this. James chapter 2 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" And look, obviously the Bible's painting with a broad brush here. Obviously all rich people aren't like that. But in general, predominantly, the rich tend to blaspheme the name of the Lord. They tend to be the ones that are more oppressive. And the poor tend to be more receptive to the gospel. That's just a trend. Obviously, there are many exceptions to that. But the poor tend to be more receptive to the things of God. The Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. But with man, it's impossible. And with God, all things are possible. Jesus said that about that exact case, about a rich man being saved. So the point is that it's very difficult to get rich people saved. Through the power of God, it can happen, but it's harder. So obviously, if it's way easier to get poor people saved, if they're more receptive, and if we're going to knock every door anyway, let's start by knocking all the poor doors first. Let's go to them first if they're more likely to get saved. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's just common sense. And so I've always believed that because it's so obvious. Look at Luke 14, verse 15. Here's a parable that teaches this same truth about going to the poor first. It says in verse 15, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." Bade means he invited them. I just changed everything there. "And sent his servant at supper time to say to them," if you're here this morning, you get that. "At supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." You know, the old ball and chain won't let me come, you know. No, I'm just kidding. "So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And see, I look at that and it's like, okay, we've gone out and invited all the poor people to come to Christ. What do we do next? There's still room for more in the kingdom, right? So now what do we do? "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now go, if you would, to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. So we see here that when he gives the instructions to the servant in the parable, he says, look, go out and, you know, seek out the poor. Look for the lame, the blind, the maimed, the poor. Bring them in. And then when they're done with that, he says, now just go out and just as many as you find, just invite everybody. So that's what we've followed as far as a soul winning plan. First go to the poor, then go to everybody else. Okay. But see, a lot of people and a lot of churches are lacking this step to go to everyone else. They just want to, well, let's just keep going to the poor. Keep going to the poor. And then I've heard sometimes grumblings when we're going to an area that's middle class. And people are like, oh, man, you know. And then some people, you're going to like this middle class area, and they're like, oh, man, we're going to this really rich neighborhood. It's like, what kind of ghetto do you live in? It's like, this isn't that nice, you know what I mean? Like, and look, I live in a little bit of a slightly rough neighborhood. You know, I to be honest with you, I think I live in the perfect neighborhood for my family. I would not want my neighborhood to be any nicer. I don't even want it this much nicer. Because then my neighbors would be irritated with me. Because I've got 11 kids and my kids are running around and we're making noise and, you know, they put stuff out all over the front yard and everything. I don't think the HOA would like me that much. So, you know, I'm glad to live in a humble neighborhood. I wouldn't want to live in a really dangerous neighborhood or a really bad neighborhood, but I don't want to live in a fancy neighborhood either. I kind of like living in a neighborhood that's just a little bit rough. And, you know, a guy got stabbed at my mailbox before. We've seen people shooting outside our house before, but it's rare, though. You know what I mean? It's rare. And I'm saying a guy got stabbed at my mailbox that's actually in front of my house. I'm not talking about a mailbox down the street or something, okay? True story. But here's, one time my wife looked out the front window and saw a couple guys pointing guns at each other, shooting at each other in our street. But it's rare that those things happen. I'm serious. I live a half mile from here. But here's the thing about that, okay? You know, there are neighborhoods that are just filled with people that are just electricians, plumbers, carpenters. They're just, you know, just typical working class people. And guess what? They're nicer neighborhoods than my neighborhood, cleaner, nicer. You can't just look at a middle class neighborhood and just be like, these people are filthy rich. You know what I'm talking about? And I guarantee you that more than half of our church lives in a pretty clean, nice neighborhood. I'm just gonna ask for a raise of hands, okay? I hope I don't embarrass anyone. Who lives in kind of a newer, cleaner, nice neighborhood? Like you live in a pretty nice subdivision. You know, put up your hand if that's you. You know, your house is like less than 20, 30, 100 years old. But no, I'm just kidding. the point is, look, the people that just raised their hand, they're not filthy rich. You know, they're just average working class type people, maybe middle class people. So don't go overboard just, you know, if it's just not a complete slum, what are we doing here soul winning? It's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, it's like, whoa there, buddy. You need to understand what rich means, okay? You're using that term a little bit loosely. So, you know, those kind of grumblings, you know, I hope that this sermon will help people understand why it's important that we do go to those little bit nicer neighborhoods as well. And finish the map, okay? Matthew 22, verse 8, same parable. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Hey, aren't you glad that the gospel is available to the good and bad? Because guess what? We're all sinners. And so if it was only for good people could get in, then we'd all be in trouble. So what does the Bible tell us? The Bible says this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now stop and think about that command for a minute. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now here's what God could have said. Instead, he could have said, go ye into all the world and get as many people saved as you possibly can. Is that what he said? Go get as many people saved as you can. Now, obviously we should go get as many people saved as we can. But what's the actual commandment? The actual commandment is to go preach the gospel to every creature. So wouldn't that include also the people that are middle class and a little bit higher class? Even if they're going to be less receptive, if we're going to fulfill the mission, don't we have to knock their door at least one time? Yep, now, my philosophy is go to the receptive neighborhood, knock those doors six or seven times. You know, make sure you get every fruit that you can harvested out of that neighborhood. And I'm not saying not to go soul winning in Guadalupe. I'm not saying not to go soul winning between here and Central Avenue and that in that strip that we've loved to go soul winning in. But I'm just saying that it's been hit seven or eight times. And so it gets to a point where it makes more sense to say, hey, here's a neighborhood over here in Chandler or Scottsdale or whatever that has never been touched. And, you know, on Wednesdays, we often go into a lot of those neighborhoods that are a little bit nicer. And you know what? Typically, we have like one salvation in an hour. So we'll go there with like 15 people for 1 hour and we'll get one salvation. Hey, one salvation is one salvation, but not only that, we're able to shade in that part and say, hey, look, we tried, we went there and God led us to one person that was ready to be saved and they got saved. You know, there's something to be said for actually doing what Jesus told us to do, which is to preach to every creature and not to lean on our own understanding and say, well, hey, over here is more receptive. Let's just keep hitting that until Jesus comes. And I'm telling you, a lot of Baptist churches have had a really small vision on soul winning over the years, and they got so limited on where they went soul winning that I've actually never even personally heard of any church knocking every door like in a giant metropolitan area like Phoenix. Like what we're doing over there, knocking every single door in Maricopa County, maybe it's been done before to that scale. I've never heard of it in my life. Even a giant church like First Baptist Church of Hammond. And I mean, look, First Baptist Church of Hammond, when I was there, had like 5,000 people in the auditorium on a Sunday morning, or even more. They had like over 5,000 people in the auditorium on a Sunday morning. And they had 1,500 students at Hiles Anderson College. And all 1,500 of those Bible college students were required to go soul winning for at least 1 hour a week. So, and most of them were putting in many long hours on their ministries and not just doing 1 hour. I mean, they'd be out there knocking doors. And so, look, here's a church that's running over 5,000. They got just in the main auditorium, let alone all their other, you know, auxiliary ministries, they've got 1,500 college students that are signing a paper every week saying, hey, we went soul winning for an hour. So wouldn't you assume that with that kind of a crew, you're going to knock every door in Chicago? Wouldn't you think? But see, what they would do, the way that they did it was, there were just certain areas that they would just hit over and over again. The whole time I was there, okay, I was there for over 2 years, and the whole time I was there, I basically knocked doors in the same, like, couple of square miles the whole time I was there. Because it was like, this is your area, this is your zone. And so I literally knocked all those doors, you know, 10, 11, 12 times, because it was like, that was my turf. That was my area. So I was in a ministry that was called the Chapel Ministry, and it was in the south side of Chicago, which is one of the most dangerous ghettos in America. I mean, when I was there, the shootings were happening and everything. It was an area called Englewood, and it was like 67th and Halsted. It's a different Englewood. That's the L.A. Englewood. But this Englewood's worse, believe me. The Englewood in L.A. is a picnic compared to the Englewood in South Chicago. So I was in this area. It was like 67th Street and Halsted, if anybody knows the Chicago area. Rough area. And I went there week after week after week. But here's the thing. I was seeing the same people. And, you know, I was able to win a lot of people to Christ. But they never had a vision. And I'm not faulting them for that. You know, I'm thankful for all the soul winning that they did and that I and my friends did while we were there and everything. But my point is, like, I've seen churches that limit themselves just to their zip code. Yep. You know, a friend of mine went to a church and they would literally sing the song, I want that zip code, I want that zip code. And frankly, you know, if we just limit ourselves to just our zip code, we're going to start annoying people. Knocking their door for the 75th time when there are other people that haven't even had a single chance. So, you know, you got to give people their firsts before you start to give people their eighths, ninths, and tenths. Okay, that's just kind of common sense. At some point, you know, if you're going to take Christ's command seriously, preach to every creature, you're going to have to go out to the zip code. I know another church is running like 400 people. So it's about the size of our church. 400 members, and a lot of people out soul winning, like our church, but they only limited themselves to just their town, which is maybe like the size of Tempe. So it'd be like if here we are, we've got Phoenix, we've got Chandler, we got Mesa, but it would be like if we said, nope, we only knock doors in Tempe. And this was their rationale. They said, well, in the next town over, there's another independent Baptist church over there. We don't want to get on their turf. Well, let me tell you something. The other independent Baptist church, they might not be knocking all the doors. I mean, look, if every independent Baptist church were out there doing a ton of soul winning, then that logic would make sense. Like, hey, I'll take care of Tempe, you take care of Mesa, you take care of Chandler. Would to God that there were actually that many churches that were knocking that many doors. But the reality is, guess what? There are tons of neighborhoods and towns where nobody's knocking any doors. So we need to think a little bigger than that and say, hey, let's just be thankful for what anybody else does, but we are going to take it upon ourselves. We're going to knock every door in Maricopa County by ourselves, you know, and whatever other people do, let that be a bonus visit. Because we don't want to just rely on other people to get the job done. It doesn't end up getting done. The command is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the commission is to get people saved, to get people baptized, and to teach them everything. to teach them everything Christ commanded, and to preach it to every creature. It's not just go to the same ghetto 1,000 times, preach to the same people, because that's going to yield the maximum salvations. You're taking an imbalanced view, and you're not fulfilling the commission the way Christ did it. And you might have logical reasons why you can explain to me why. Well, I'm just going to keep doing it that way. Okay, but I'd rather do it the way Jesus said of, hey, let's preach it to every person and think about getting it to every creature, not just, well, how can I get the most people saved? Because who do you think knows better what's best for the kingdom of God? Me or God? I'm going to go with God, so I'd rather just say, okay, if the mission is to preach to everybody, then I'm going to put a map on the wall, and I'm going to try to get us to knock every single door, because then at least we've attempted to preach to everybody. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul uses this term, warning all men, warning every man. Now here's the thing, let's say you go out and preach the gospel and people don't get saved, you did not waste your time.
Yeah, right.
You did not waste your time. Like, oh, what a waste of time going to these middle class doors. First of all, somebody gets saved eventually.
Yeah.
But number two, even if nobody gets saved, you did not waste your time. Because a lot of people, you're just leaving them with one verse, that seed could bear fruit down the road. So even if you just leave them with one verse and they don't get saved, you have planted a seed. But not only that, number two, when you go soul winning in middle class areas, you're constantly running into people that are already saved.
Yeah.
And when they see you out knocking doors and preaching the gospel and they're already saved, you know what that's going to do? That's going to provoke them to love and good works. That's going to make them feel like, well, what am I doing? Maybe I should get out and do that. I mean, think about it. If you've never heard of soul winning, if you've never done soul winning, you're sitting in your living room and some soul winner knocks on your door and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus. They're not the Mormons. They're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, it's an independent Baptist coming to your door with the gospel. It's some evangelical Christian coming to the door with the gospel. I mean, wouldn't that make you think like, wow, this is cool. And then you'd start thinking, maybe I could be doing this or maybe my church could get into this. So you don't really know what you're accomplishing. One thing I know is that God's directing me. If I show up for soul winning, I show up and I'm like, here am I, Lord, send me. I show up, I present myself before the Lord to do something for him. And then what do we pray when we go soul winning? We pray like, dear God, please lead us to people that want to hear the gospel. You know what? If I pray that prayer, I actually believe that that prayer is answered because that's God's will and I'm praying according to his will and I'm here to do God's work. If I pray for God to lead me, frankly, I believe that I'm being led at that point.
Amen.
So I might go out for an hour or two and feel like I've accomplished nothing, but guess what? I've probably accomplished things that I don't even realize. Because there are a lot of situations where you feel like it was a waste and then some fruit comes from it. And you don't realize that person who scoffed at you and you left him with one verse, that guy might have gotten saved 6 months later and you don't know. You know, I remember our friend, Brother Richard Miller, he said that, you know, the guy who originally gave him the gospel, he gave him the gospel, but he didn't really finish it. And so he kind of just walked away. He gave him the gospel and then he kind of left him hanging and walked away. And so he didn't get saved at that time. He ended up getting saved like a year later or something. But here's the thing about that. He said, I don't think I ever would have gotten saved a year later except I heard the gospel that first time. That was when it really was first presented to me and a lot of it clicked with me and it got me thinking. And he doesn't know what that guy's name was. He doesn't know how to get in touch with that guy and say, hey, remember you gave me the gospel? I ended up getting saved. And now I'm winning souls. So here's the thing. That guy's going to get to heaven. He's going to be pleasantly surprised.
Yeah.
He's going to get to heaven and, you know, some guy's going to come up to him and say, hey, you got me saved. You know, you at least had a part of that. And, you know, I got 100 more people saved. I got 200 more people saved. And then basically this guy's going to be like, you didn't get saved. You know, I mean, I gave you the gospel, but I don't remember you getting saved. Do you see what I'm saying? So the point is, you're accomplishing more than you think. Just show up for the work, do what God told you to do, and leave the results with him. You know, we can't make people get saved. All we can do is preach the gospel to every creature. And like I said, don't get me wrong. I'm all for going to the poor first. I have practiced that, okay? And when we do missions trips, if it's a one-off deal, let's say we're going to a town just for one time, we always just home in on that poor neighborhood. Because if it's a one-shot deal, if we're only there for one day, we're going to hit the best fishing hole that we can find.
Amen.
But when it comes to our home turf here, and we've already hit Guadalupe 9 times, and we've already hit South Phoenix 8 times, 7 times, you know what? We're going to have to bite the bullet and go to some of those neighborhoods where it's a little less fun to go soul winning. Okay? And here's the thing about that. Like I said, in those less receptive neighborhoods, the more middle-class neighborhoods, yes, we end up getting less salvations, but we end up getting more visitors to church. Now, what's that worth when we're actually fulfilling other steps of the commission, where we're getting people to show up and actually get baptized, and then their whole family ends up getting saved, and then they end up going soul winning with us? You know, what's that worth? That's worth something too. It's not just a short term, what's the most raw salvations I can crank out this week? You know what I mean? It's first of all, every single person is a soul. It's not just a number, like, well, 3, you know. It's like, if we get one person saved, that's one person.
Amen.
Then what if that's your mom? What if that's your brother? What if that's your sister? What if that's your best friend? I mean, you know what? It matters to you at that point, doesn't it? Every person matters. And so, yes, go to the poor first. That's point one of the sermon. But point number two is, after we go to the poor, we go to everyone else after that. Now, why is, look down at your Bible to the passage I had turned, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He's saying, look, warning every man. So let's say we preach the gospel to somebody and they don't get saved, and let's say they're never going to get saved. Let's say they reject it from us and they're never going to get saved. You know what? At least we warn them.
Yep.
And I think God's going to be glorified on Judgment Day when somebody's like, whoa, I'm going to hell. And God says to them, wait a minute. Oh, I never heard. I didn't know. Wait a minute. What about on June 6th when that member of Faithful Word Baptist Church came to your door and you said, oh, sorry, you know, I'm playing a video game right now and I'm about to beat my all-time best score. And he was right there. He had the gospel. He could have explained it to you perfectly. You didn't even care. You're living in America. There was a Baptist church a mile from your house. Every hotel room you stayed in had the Gideon Bible there. You know, and people were constantly talking to you about these things at work or, you know, look, the more chances someone has to hear the gospel, the more likely they are to get saved. And number two, the more chances that they had and still rejected it, I believe God's glorified because God can point to that and say, hey, you had your chance. You know, I tried. I sent someone to preach to you and you didn't receive it. That's your fault. That's on you. It's part of the mission is to warn, okay? But number three, go to 1 Corinthians 12. That's the third point. Number three, a healthy church has every demographic in it.
Amen.
A healthy church has every demographic. This is an important point. So number one, we said go to the poor first. Why? Because they're more receptive. Why are the poor more receptive? Because rich people typically feel like they got it all together. They feel like they got the world by the tail, they don't need anything, and they're doing great, and so they don't have time for religion and God because they're so smart and they're so successful. Rich people can tend to be prideful. And so you say, well, you know, it must be nice. Look, if you're poor tonight, you know what? I know it's hard to be poor sometimes, but there are blessings to being poor. And one of the blessings to being poor is that it helps you remain humble. Because if you spent your whole life getting everything handed to you, you could get prideful, arrogant, and haughty, and it could ruin your life. It could turn you into a real jerk. And so going through bad things, going through hard times, being poor, growing up poor. And by the way, if you grow up poor, then later when you make a little more money, you actually appreciate it.
Right.
Because you grew up poor. You actually can enjoy it, you know. And you know, I'm thankful that when I first married my wife, guess what? We didn't have nice things. And I'm thankful for that because now I appreciate every little nice thing. Because when we first got married, we were living in, you know, a cheap apartment, cheap one-bedroom apartment, even when we had 2 kids. We were living in a cheap one-bedroom apartment. But if you go back to when we first got married, We had very little furniture. Like, we didn't have a sofa. We didn't even have a bed. We had a twin mattress on the ground. Twin for two people. Folks, I know it's called twin, but it's not designed for two people. It's called twin because there's supposed to be two of them. You know that's why it's called a twin mattress? Because you have two of... It's like, hey, this mattress is so small, you put two of them in the room. It's so tiny. It's not a Siamese twin. It's just, it's a twin. So we had this. We had a twin mattress on the ground for two people. Okay, and in our kitchen, I kid you not, we had like two plates, two forks, two glasses, two spoons, two bowls. I mean, I'm not kidding. And we had a first of all, we didn't even have a dining room table. We would just sit Indian style and eat for the first few months. Then we received a table with two chairs. So we'd invite our friends from church over for dinner, and we'd have to tell them, hey, you need to bring a chair. So we would, I'm not kidding, we would invite two friends to come over, and they'd bring two chairs, because our table was big enough for four people, but we only had two of the chairs. So they'd have to bring over chairs, we'd have to use paper plates or something, because we had so little cutlery and crockery, and so little furniture, but you know what, we were happy. We were loving it. We were enjoying it. We were like, oh, man, we don't have what we need. We were just happy that we had each other. Amen. We were just happy to be married and in love, and we love the Lord. We love each other. We're going to church. And here's the thing. Over the years, we slowly added amenities. Back then, the only time we went out to dinner, is when my parents were paying. And my parents would take us out to dinner every Friday night. And that was when we went out to dinner with my parents. And then we'd go over to their house and hang out with them. And a lot of times we'd spend the night there on Friday nights, hang out with them. And then on Saturday morning, eat breakfast at their house just to save a little more money on food. Get another meal out of mom and dad. And so, you know, we were eating like two meals a week with my parents. And we weren't living high on the hog, but you know what? We were enjoying it. We were loving it. We were happy. And we started humble. And so then later, when we have the money to go out to dinner, or when we have the money to, you know, have a couch and have these things, then it was actually like nice to upgrade. And we felt like, I mean, when we moved up to a two-bedroom apartment, we felt like this, you know, we've hit the big time. You know, we're in the money. I mean, we were just living large at that point. And you know what? That's great, because you know what? When you start out humble, you can only go up. And so, I encourage you, young couples, don't feel like you have to have everything. Or maybe you're single and you're like, well, I'm not going to get married until I can afford all the really nice stuff. You know, I want to have a nice house, nice furniture. Or I'm not going to have any kids until I can afford, you know, the fancy crib and the fancy. Folks, the crib becomes a laundry hamper. That's what it turns into. We've had several cribs, and every single one of them was just a glorified laundry hamper, because the baby ends up sleeping either in bed with you or in the bassinet. You throw it in a bassinet by the bed. The big, nice crib is a giant laundry receptacle, is what that is. And you know what? First-time parents, man, they feel like they have to have all the gear, don't they? They got to have all the gear. They got the nursery all outfitted. Man, we, at this point, on our 11th kid, we use like no gear. I mean, you won't even find a single jar of baby food in my house. We're just like, it's just like smash it up and hand it to the baby. You know what I mean? Chew it in your own mouth and be like, here you go. I'm kidding. That was a joke. But I'm saying, like, what do you need? A bassinet and a bumbo. The bumbo rules. Who knows what a bumbo is? That's a great piece of equipment. But the thing is, you know, you don't have to have all that stuff. And, you know, I feel like so many people today, they're growing up and they just want to be handed everything. And if they don't have everything, well, I got to wait to get married. I got to wait to have kids. I got to wait. Just live your life and quit being so obsessed with having all the gear and just live your life and be humble and enjoy the little that you have, right? Having too much and being too rich makes you prideful anyway, okay? So don't get so materialistic. Anyway, that's a little bit of a rabbit trail. The third point, number one, was we go to the poor first. They're more humble, they're more likely to get saved. Number two, after we go to the poor, we need to go to everyone else. That's the command. Number three, A healthy church contains every demographic, not just the poor, but also the middle class, okay? Maybe even some people that are well-heeled, okay? You know, that's not going to be as common because it's not as common in society. They're not that likely to get saved. But a healthy church should have every demographic. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So he's saying, look, it doesn't matter whether you're free, whether you're bond, whether you're poor, rich, Jew, Gentile, we all get baptized into the same church. And that's why I don't believe that the church should be segregated. You should not have a black church over here and a white church over here.
Right.
Folks, God said that his house will be a house of prayer for all nations. For all nations, one house of prayer, okay? So we should not segregate the church because of the fact that it's for Jew and Gentile, it's for red, yellow, black, and white, it's for rich, poor, free, bond. He said you're all baptized in the same body, okay? It's not like, oh, well, we're going to have to baptize you into a different congregation because of the fact that you're not like us. No, a healthy church actually has every demographic. Because look what the Bible says in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? He's saying, look, were there means would be. Where would the body be if it's just one body part? You know, if it's just a foot, that's not a body. If it's just a hand, just an eye, just an ear, just a nose. Look, in order to have a body, you're going to need a variety of body parts. You're going to need lungs. I mean, there are certain things that are just essential. That you, it's not even a body if you don't have a head. No head, no body, folks. You got to have a nose. You got to have a mouth. Now you say, well, I know somebody who has no nose. Right, but wouldn't it be better if they had a nose? You say, well, the body could exist, you know, without ears or without eyes or without feet or without hands. Yes, but ideally, you'll have all of the above. Now, you know, all of us have imperfections or parts of our body that don't work right or whatever. But here's the thing. Obviously, no church is going to be perfect either. But the goal or the ideal would be what? To have one of everything and two of certain things. You want to have the whole package. You don't want to just, you know, have you got feet, no hands. You got a nose, but you got no mouth. You got eyes, but you don't have ears. You'd rather have all of the above. That's the goal. And God's saying, look, church is like that. So what we don't want to do is we don't want to look at a person that's not like us and say, well, I don't need you around. You're not of the body because you're this and that. It's like, well, no. That person's different than you, but we still need them too. We need you. Or for somebody to say, well, the body doesn't need me. You know, I don't fit in. Look, if you're saved, you know, there's a place for you in the body of Christ. And God wants you to be plugged in and in your place, doing your job. And there are going to be things that you can achieve that others cannot because you're different. There are going to be people that you can reach that I can't reach. Certain people will not listen to Pastor Anderson, but they'll listen to you. Or vice versa. People that would never listen to you, but they'll listen to me. So it's just, it goes both ways. I mean, it's just God uses us for who we are. So we want to have every demographic. Now look, this means we don't want to have a church that's just 100% poor people. We don't want to have a church that has no poor people. We don't have a church that's all middle class, no poor people. That's not good. I think a healthy church is going to have all demographics. Okay, but not only that, a healthy church is going to have a variety of types of people. So we don't want to have a church where everybody's a really high intelligence, but we don't want to have a church where everybody's low intelligence either. Wouldn't a healthy church have a mix of those things? Now, why is that important? Stop and think about it. If we had this elite church where only very intellectual people come to our church. I mean, everybody at the church is scholarly, intellectual, highly educated. Okay, let me ask you this. Are we going to be very good at reaching the common man?
No.
And guess what? There are a lot of the common man, which is why they're called the common man. So here's the thing. Your average person in America is not super intellectual, scholarly, highly educated, highly intelligent. There are a lot more people that are going to be of lower education, lower intelligence. And you know what the Bible says about Jesus? The common people heard him gladly.
Yep.
So he wasn't just surrounded by all these scholars and educated people. No, the common man heard him gladly as well. Now, was Jesus able to speak to the scholars? Yeah. He hung out with, when he was 12 years old, he was hanging out with the scholars.
Yeah.
And he was asking them questions because he wanted to learn. And he's talking to them. Why? Because he grew in knowledge and in wisdom and in favor with God and man because Jesus was only 12. Obviously, he's the Son of God. Obviously, he's perfect. But here's the thing. He's still growing up. He went through the human experience like we go through. He's learning these things, and he's listening to them, and he's talking to the scholars and getting around people and asking them questions. Okay? When he's in his ministry, he's taking the Pharisees and the Sadducees to task. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were highly educated, highly intelligent people. And he's talking to them. He's able to engage with them. And many of them got saved. The Bible talks about people of the Pharisees converting to Christ. And so Jesus did not only succeed at winning fishermen and publicans over, he was actually able to reach some very rich people like Joseph of Arimathea, or he's able to reach some people like, I don't know if he really got saved though. Nicodemus, you know, no record of him actually getting saved. But Nicodemus was still interested in listening to him talk, you know. And a lot, but in Acts, the Bible talks about there being Pharisees that had gotten saved. And even in John, it talks about how a lot of the Pharisees believed on him. They don't want to admit it openly, but they believed in him. And even Nicodemus came to him by night to talk to him, you know, because he didn't want to be seen with them. But the point is, Jesus is reaching people of all types, you know, and the common people heard him gladly. Look, there are some churches out there today that are just, they're so intellectual that the common man would have no clue what they're even talking about in their sermons. You know what I'm talking about? And here's the thing, the Reformed Baptists are typically like this. Where they talk in all this like theological jargon, and they get so deep and they're so intellectual in their teaching that basically your average Joe would not listen to this or be able to listen to it. And well, you know, people are just dumb then. It's like, okay, well, so we're just going to write off most people for not being as scholarly as you? No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus did. The common people heard him gladly. So we don't want to have a church that's just everybody's smart, everybody's intellectual, everybody's highly educated, because you know what? We want to be reaching all types of people, and the majority of people are not going to be super educated. The majority of the church is not going to be super educated, and that's okay, because you know what? It's not a question of, hey, whoever gets the most education wins. That's not life.
Right.
You're not going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and get rewarded, like you're going to have to fill in a bunch of bubbles on an exam or something to figure out how many rewards you get. See how much you learned. See how smart you are. Folks, and look, this is coming from somebody who's very into learning. I love learning. I'm very into increasing knowledge and gaining. But you know what? I realize that there are more important things in life than just how much we can learn. Okay. I'm for learning. I'm big, big on learning. And anybody who knows me knows that, or who listens to my preaching knows that. But we don't want to go overboard on that, do we? And get to the point where, well, that's all. I'm only going to surround myself by only the highly educated. That's not what Jesus and the apostles did. When he picked the disciples, who did he pick? Fishermen, tax collectors, right? He pretty much just common working class type people for the most part. But on the other hand, we also don't want to have our church filled with only people of low intelligence or low education. And here's why. Because here's the thing. Or even people that are just downright dumb and just fill the church with a majority of people that are just dumb. Now, it's okay to have some dumb people around, amen? It's okay. I'm talking about people that are dumb. I'm not saying they're not scholarly. I'm saying they're dumb. hey, look, every church is going to have some people in it that are like that from time to time that are just dumb. There's always that one guy, and you're just kind of like, wow, you know? But you know what? I want that guy around. I do. Christ died for that guy.
Yeah. Amen.
That guy can be used by God. That guy's, and you know what? This is where, you know, there's no better place for a dumb person to be than here so they can learn something. Get some smarts. Get around some smart people. Get around some people that can teach them some things. But here's the thing about that. What if the church were 90% dumb people? You know what's going to happen? I promise you what's going to happen. And don't get offended by me saying that. There are people that are dumb. Sorry to offend you by telling you that. It's just true. But here's the point. If the church were 90% dumb, what's going to happen is they're going to go into false doctrine. They're going to be led astray. They're going to believe all kinds of crazy, goofy things because they're dumb. Now, if you have predominantly people with at least a basic level of, and I'm not saying scholarly, expert. I'm saying, look, if the majority of the church has a basic level of intelligence, they're not going to go off into the craziest doctrines. They're not going to go off on the craziest things because they're not that dumb. And when that dumb person comes, hey, the earth's flat or whatever, people are going to be able to take them aside and help them and show them, no, you're wrong. Now, look, some people that are flat earthers, they don't want to be helped.
Yeah.
So they just need to just hit the road because they're like an intellectual reprobate in that sense. Okay. So the point is, though, you know, if you have a healthy church, you're going to have some really intelligent, scholarly types. Jesus had that. Because you know what? If you're teaching the Word of God, if you're preaching the Word of God, you know what? There are going to be some smart people that want to hear that preaching and teaching, unless it's just super shallow. If you're preaching good sermons, you know, there are going to be some smart people that want to hear those good sermons. Okay. You're going to have a few, you're going to have these outliers where you're going to have a few people that are super smart in the church, right? And it's good to have those people around because they can bring learning and education to the rest of us, and they can help us learn things and teach us things and explain things. And you know, it's good to surround yourself with a few people like that, right? So look, a healthy church is going to have some people like that. And a healthy church is going to have some people in it that are as dumb as a brick, okay? And you know what? You know why? Because look, I don't care how low intelligence they are. You know what? God still loves that person. Christ still died for that person. And that person could still be used by God. And that person that's very, I'm talking about just extremely low intelligence, hey, I still want them here. But you know what? Most of the church is going to fall somewhere in between. You know, they're not going to be just a complete just imbecile. And they're not going to be a super scholarly type either. They're going to fall somewhere in between that. And here's the thing. I believe that a healthy church is going to have everything in between. Everything in between. It's going to have everything. So that basically you've got the foot, you've got the hand, you've got the eye, you've got the ear, you've got the nose. And so it'd be wrong for the scholarly type to say, you know, I don't want these dumb people. It's like, no, shut up, okay? Not everybody is just as geeked out as you are. Get over yourself. And then on the other hand, we don't want people of low intelligence to get intimidated by or upset at someone for being highly educated and just be like, we need to get these people around, out of here. And, you know, you need to stay with the simple things. Wouldn't a healthy church have the whole spectrum? Now, the pastor certainly should not be an imbecile. And the pastor needs to be, you know, of a somewhat, and look, I don't believe that pastors have to be real scholarly or academic or super educated because, you know, God used a lot of working class people to do a lot of great preaching. And I've been greatly influenced by some preachers in my life that were lower on the education scale. But obviously there's a base level of intelligence that's needed to be a pastor. Amen? And look, we want our church to have a basic level of intelligence as the culture. The higher, the better. But you know what? I don't want to exclude people who are uneducated. You know, if there's someone here that's an adult that can't even read or write, you know, I still want that person here. That person could still be used by God. You know, we want to be a blessing to that person, help them grow in their learning and grow in their spiritual life and everything like that. So don't get this attitude. Everybody has to be just like me. you know, these rich people, stinking rich people. It's like, don't hate on rich people. Don't hate on poor people. Don't hate on smart people. Don't hate on dumb people. Just realize it takes all kinds in the local church. It's good to have a variety of backgrounds, a variety of demographics. And, you know, look, we got a lot of blue-collar guys. Who's blue-collar in your job? Put up your hand. Who's white-collar in your job? Look at that. We got a bunch of both. Amen. Let's have white-collar. Let's have blue-collar. You know, let's have red, yellow, black, white. Let's have rich, poor, middle class. You know what? Let's just have everybody who loves God and wants to serve God and not expect everybody to be just like us. It's okay to have a variety of types of people. That's what makes the body function. Well, here's the thing. If we only evangelize in poor areas, that's all we do, you see how our church could get a little bit lopsided, where we don't have the whole spectrum. Yes, emphasize the poor areas. And let's face it, like I said, even though less people get saved in the middle class areas, more of them end up coming to church. More of them actually show up. More of them actually get in their car and drive down here. So, you know, there's kind of pros and cons to both. I'm going to follow God's program. And I believe that God has made his program clear. First, go to the poor. He said, go to those that are poor, blind, maimed, halt, lame. Go to them first. Number two, now go out and tell everybody the gospel. And, you know, our church is just kind of in that second stage right now where we've done. And look, there are some poor areas left that still need to be hit, but most of them are like a half hour away. And we're going to hit them. Amen?
Amen.
But we need to also shade in that map because Christ said every creature, right? So let's do the middle class stuff too. And number three, let's have all types of people in our church. You know, and here's the thing. If the entire church were that one guy who's kind of goofy, we'd have a problem. You know, if the entire church is someone who's just a complete buffoon, we'd have a problem. But you know what? Every church has room for a couple buffoons in it. Amen? And I'm not saying we have any here because I don't see any tonight. I do not see one. But I'm saying I've grown up in church my whole life, though, and I could tell you about some past churches I've been in where there was that guy where you're just kind of like, in your heart, you're kind of like, just wow. But yet, you know what? I'm thinking of a specific person right now that I went to church with about 20 years ago. I got a specific guy in mind. I mean, this guy was an idiot. I got this guy in mind. And you know what I did? I went out soul winning with that guy. I took that guy out to lunch. I mean, just me and him, I've taken that guy out to lunch. Talked to him. I gave him a gift before. I mean, I hung out with the guy, go soul winning with the guy. I mean, you know what? He was part of that church. And I've seen that guy win people to Christ.
Amen.
Even though he was kind of a buffoon. And you'd kind of look at him like, what is wrong with this guy? But yet, God used him. And I loved him. And he was our friend, and he was a part of our church. We didn't make fun of him. We did not. You say, well, you're making fun of him now. It's anonymous. It's 20 years later. It's totally anonymous. I'm just using it as an illustration. And you know what? We need to treat people well, even if they are a little goofy.
Right.
And we need to love people that are different than us and not just only surround ourselves with people that are just like us and, you know, everybody's got to be like we are. Well, no, we want to have a variety of people in the church. We want to have all demographics, including the middle class. We want to have everybody. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you don't have to, or that we don't have to be a certain way to come to church. We don't have to fit a certain mold, Lord. Thank you that you welcome us into the church from a variety of backgrounds, a variety of demographics, a variety of economic backgrounds, Lord. Thank you that there's no cover charge or entry fee to go to church, Lord. Thank you for making it all free so that we could just come together and worship you and serve you as one body, Lord. And I just pray that if there's anybody here who feels like a certain demographic of the church shouldn't be here, Lord, I just pray that you would just get rid of that wicked thought from their heart, Lord. And just help them to understand that you use all kinds of people. And Lord, I just pray that you would just please, as we go to these middle class areas, as we've been doing for the last year and a half, and as we're going to continue to do going forward over the next few years, Lord, as we hit these middle class areas, Lord, I pray that you would lead us to that one that wants to hear the gospel, Lord. And help us not to get discouraged by all the doors slammed and all the people that aren't interested. Just help us to find that one that wants to hear, Lord, and fill us with your spirit so that we can preach the gospel to that person clearly. And Lord, we're just thankful that we received the gospel and that we had a chance to get saved. And so help us, Lord, to bring that chance to other people as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.